Been a bit of a fun week watching the Royal Tour. I don't know if you've been paying any attention to the news. The big crowd's been turning out to cheer on Prince Harry, and Meghan. The Duke and Duchess of Sussex is their formal title. They're here for the Invictus Games that kicked off last night. It's a sporting event for injured, for wounded, for disabled military veterans. It's an event that was kind of conceived and championed by Prince Harry himself. But it kind of got me thinking as I heard all about that. What would I do if I had a similar position to him? Now, what would be the cause that I would champion? If you were made a prince or a princess, or better yet, if you're a king or a queen, what would you do? What would you change? Now, what kind of policies, what priorities would you have in your kingdom? Bit of fun to have a think about that. But interesting, that's exactly what we get with Jesus. See, Matthew has recorded for us the life of Jesus, and more importantly, Matthew is recounting to us the fact that Jesus has declared himself to be our king. He is God's king. So for a number of weeks now, we've been following along this famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has been showing us what life looks like in his kingdom. What does life look like when we are ruled by Jesus? And when we're ruled by Jesus, that's very different from how we are ruled by our royal family, isn't it? To be ruled by Queen Elizabeth II is to hardly know her rule. Even the most kind of fervent monarchists in our midst have to concede that Queen Elizabeth actually has very little to do with our lives. But not so with King Jesus. Jesus wants to rule every aspect of our life. He's not a king in some kind of far-off land with little impact on us. He's God's king. He's got God's authority. He's got the ability to command our allegiance, to demand our repentance. He's got the ability to call us to live differently with him as our king, to live his way in his world. And he has the ability to hold us to account for our actions. And in a sense, the Sermon on the Mount that we have before us is this big outline of the priorities of God's king as he rules his kingdom. So as Matthew 6 unfolds for us and opens for us, Jesus is really clear in his kingdom, there's no place for hypocrisy. Which for me, that's a little bit surprising. You know, if I were a king, if I were making a list of priorities for my kingdom, things to do, positions to hold, I reckon dealing with hypocrisy wouldn't even make it into the top 100 things. But Jesus is clear. Verse 1 really summarizes his whole argument of this section. Read with me. Matthew 6, verse 1. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who's in heaven." Right there in one verse, here is the heart of hypocrisy: to practice your righteousness before others. To live your life, as Jesus says, in order to be seen by other people. To be a hypocrite is to be an actor. It's to wear a mask. It's to live in such a way so as to fool others. It's to pretend. I reckon there are, you know, three levels of hypocrisy. The first is when we do live in such a way so as to fool others, to fool those around us. A second and perhaps even worse position is to be in is to live in such a way as we fool others, but as we do that, we actually begin to fool ourselves. Not only do we pretend for the sake of others, but that pretense ends up actually tricking us into thinking that we're better than we actually are. And the most foolish level of hypocrisy, it's when we think that we're actually fooling God. It's ridiculous, isn't it? You know, living the Christian life, but just pretending. Being an actor, fooling others, maybe even fooling ourselves. But we need to deal with the reality that, God sees and God knows. In fact, that's kind of the sting in the tail at the end of verse 1 in Jesus' words. You see his warning there? He says, if you practice your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, what will happen? You'll have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Because God's no fool. God can't be fooled. Others might see our public face, but our Father knows what happens behind closed doors. And more than that, our Father knows what happens in our hearts. So we might put on a great show for everyone around us, but when we stand before God, we are exposed before him. Friends, that ought to terrify us. But more on that later. See, Jesus, what he does in this section, he goes on to unpack three situations, three areas where we're tempted to be hypocrites. He focuses on giving, on prayer, and on fasting. And for each of these, he's really firm. Verse 2, therefore, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And verse 16, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. See, notice for each of these, Jesus assumes that the disciples are actually doing these things. They're giving to the needy, they're praying, and they're fasting. And for each of these areas, Jesus knows that the hypocrites, the pretenders, also do those things, but they do it so that they can be seen by others. Now, later in Matthew's gospel, he's actually going to identify who these hypocrites are. He's going to zoom in on the Pharisees, the religious elites, for their hypocrisy. But here in the Sermon on the Mount, they're not even mentioned. The Pharisees aren't really the target. Instead, Jesus is teaching his disciples what life looks like in his kingdom. So let's take these issues one by one. Firstly, hypocrisy and giving. Chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So Jesus is really clear on this comparison. There's the hypocrite, the pretender, the actor who trumpets his giving. It's actually a little bit hard to know what Jesus means in verse 2 when he talks about sounding a trumpet. But his message is clear. Some people give to the poor and let everyone know about it, so that they can be praised. I'm often amused when I see some millionaire or billionaire, you know, announcing that they're setting up some foundation or a charity. They're becoming a benefactor to some cause, and it's all over the news and the media fawns all over them. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Notice that Jesus says there's always a reward for giving. If we give and we trumpet our giving, if we give so that others praise us, if we give like the hypocrite, Jesus says in verse 2, we receive a reward. That reward is the praise of the watching crowd. But if we do the opposite, if we give in the way that Jesus wants us to give, if we honor Jesus as our King, as we live for him, as we give his way, verse 4, in secret, then Jesus says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So there's always a reward. Either it's the crowd or it's the reward of God himself. But you can't have both. You can't play to the crowd for applause and then turn to God and expect his reward too. And in fact, Jesus says, your giving should be so secret that your left hand actually doesn't know what your right hand is doing. Your right hand is giving away, and your left hand doesn't even know what's going on. It's a great image for us to have, isn't it? And while the focus here is on giving to the poor, giving to the needy, these are principles that are at work in our own church. In our church, we don't trumpet and praise our big givers. In fact, we don't even know who they are. And that's deliberate. We are trying to keep to what Jesus has to say here. Our giving is anonymous. And I'm really glad about that. Not just because we're honouring what Jesus says here in Matthew 6, but because I don't know who gives and who gives what. And that's a good thing, because I think I'd be tempted. I think I'd be tempted to treat people differently if I knew what the giving situation was. But more than that, I think we'd all be tempted to treat people differently if we knew that sort of stuff, wouldn't we? We'd be impressed by someone who gave generously. We'd praise them. And I think along the way, we would be fooled by some people. We'd think that some people were righteous because of what they were doing, when they're really not at all. But God sees. God sees the giving that is done in secret, and that is what he rewards. Secondly, prayer. Hypocrisy in prayer, verse 5 and following. Jesus says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Then Jesus goes on to teach what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that we have just prayed a few minutes ago, recorded for us in verses 9 to 15 there. Now, I'm actually going to kind of park those verses. It's a really significant chunk of Jesus' teaching. We're going to cycle back and cover that in a couple of weeks' time, a little more kind of comprehensively than a few words that I could say now. And also, just so that you're aware, during that week, all our growth groups are going to combine for a night of prayer here on Wednesday, the 31st of October. We're going to be praying together about a whole bunch of things. If you're not in a growth group but want to kind of come along and join as we pray together, come to that night. It'll be a terrific time as we're thinking about prayer, both on the Sunday and on the Wednesday before as well. But back in Matthew 6, Jesus' focus, again, there are two different kinds of prayer that is on view. There's the prayer of the hypocrite. Verse 5, they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. Now, just to be really clear here, Jesus isn't against public prayer. Some people actually take the verses that Jesus says here and think that Jesus is actually against any kind of prayer that's uttered in public. But that's not his focus at all. His focus on a prayer that is prayed so that it can be seen by others. And again, he says that there's a reward for that kind of prayer. It's the praise that you get from people whom you have fooled. Instead, Jesus says he wants secret prayer. Go into your homes, he says. Go into your rooms, shut your door, pray in secret. And our Father, God himself, who is himself secret and unseen, he will reward you for that. I've been pondering all week what Jesus means by this here. You know, the reward given by God could be something in the future, you know, a heavenly reward. But it could also be possible that Jesus means that the reward God gives is his listening ear. That is, your prayers are heard and responded to only once. Either your prayers are heard and praised by people, or your prayers are heard and answered by God himself. That's a stark difference, isn't it? Jesus goes on, he adds a little bit of his teaching about prayer, verse 7. He says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." A little bit of a nugget of Jesus' teaching on prayer. God isn't impressed by many words. Gentile prayers, pagan prayers seem to have a lot of words, a lot of repetition in them. But God's not impressed by that. God's not impressed by many words, not impressed by big words. He's not impressed by religious words. God's not impressed by profundity or special phrases. God's desire is that we simply ask for things. Because God already knows what we need. So why do we pray if God already knows? Because it delights him when we trust and depend on him. It delights him when we trust and depend on him. But more on prayer in a couple of weeks' time. Thirdly, the third situation that he discusses is hypocrisy and fasting. There's only one fast that's commanded for all the people in the Old Testament. It's on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would make an atoning sacrifice where God's wrath would be turned aside from the people in the slaughter of an animal. God's people were to go without food as an expression of their sorrow and of their repentance. In Jesus' day, it was common for individuals to fast as well. And this is Jesus' focus in verse 16 and following. He says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." There's a common practice of putting ashes on your face to show everyone around you that you are fasting. That's what's on view here. The hypocrites, the pretenders, would look gloomy. They'd disfigure themselves. They'd put on a show. They'd try to look, you know, hungry and sorrowful and repentant. They fasted so that they could be seen by others. And Jesus again says, and that's their reward. Their reward is that very recognition that they were so desperately seeking. How should the disciples fast? With anointed heads and washed faces. Now, with oil on their head, you know, shampooed hair and a clean face. No ash, no gloomy expressions, no disfigurement. They weren't to be seen by the crowds, but they were to fast in a way that was only seen by God himself. Again, Jesus is clear. What God the Father sees in secret would be rewarded. God would honour the fast that he alone sees. There's a real simplicity to this teaching, isn't there? It almost seems really repetitive. Each of these three areas, giving and passing and praying and fasting, each area has exactly the same pattern. Don't do it for the crowd. If you do, their praise will be your only reward. Instead, do it in secret, because your Father who is in secret will reward you. It's simple, isn't it? So why does Jesus go on and on and on about it? It's a very simple idea. He could have just said it in one sentence. And yet Jesus has gone on, you know, half a chapter in Matthew 6 is devoted to this. Why do you reckon he does that? I reckon it's because we're pretty thick. I reckon we're pretty stupid when it comes to stuff like this. We all think like this all the time, don't we? We're tempted to play to the crowd. We live our whole lives trying to fit in and be praised by people around us. We've even institutionalized this kind of thinking with our kids. Why do you think these days every kid gets a trophy? We are hardwired from a young age to yearn for worldly praise. Which is a little bit strange, because at the same time as that, our world hates hypocrisy. How often are Christians attacked for being hypocrites? It happens all the time. Often it's deserved, but other times not so much. Our world hates hypocrisy. So what's the cure for hypocrisy? Because our world is very confused on this issue. We're both wired to seek the praise of the crowd, and we're annoyed when that results in hypocrisy, and so we yearn for authenticity. We yearn for something that's genuine. But oftentimes when we find that genuine thing, when we find the authentic, it doesn't take us long to realize that that's just an act as well. That's a pretense as well. It's hypocrisy all over again. See, the world has no cure for its hypocrisy. The cure for hypocrisy is found in Jesus' kingdom. Because it's in the kingdom, it's in his kingdom that we can actually drop the act. It's in the kingdom that we can be genuine. It's in the kingdom where we can be authentic. Why? Because when we're in the kingdom, we can be confronted by reality. I mentioned earlier those three kind of levels of hypocrisy. You know, fooling those around us, sometimes even fooling ourselves, thinking we're better than ourselves. And the most foolish, when we actually think that God is fooled by us. But see, when we come into the kingdom, when we're in Jesus' kingdom, we're confronted by the reality. And the reality is this: God sees, God knows. We are totally exposed before God. We may fool others, but we can't fool God. You know, we may pretend and play for the crowd around us, but in reality, we have an audience of one. And so the cure for our hypocrisy, it's realizing that God sees, that God knows, and God loves us anyway. Isn't that extraordinary? That God not only sees through all of our pretense, that God sees us for who we really are. He sees us, warts and all, and he decides to love us anyway. Jesus lays down his life for the hypocrites. Jesus lays down his life for you and me. He takes our hypocrisy and he nails it to the cross. And because Jesus does that, because Jesus establishes his kingdom, because Jesus has established his kingship over us, in his mercy and grace, he's actually freed us from the need to play to the crowd. And so the Lord Jesus frees us so that we can give in secret, knowing that our Father in secret knows. And the Lord Jesus frees us so that we can pray in secret, knowing that our Father in secret hears us. And the Lord Jesus frees us so that we can fast in secret, knowing that our Father in secret sees. See, friends, don't be a pretender. Don't play to the crowds. Because life in Jesus' kingdom is so much better. In the kingdom, we can live life for an audience of one. We can live life for God himself. And at the end of the day, his rewards are so much better than the crowds around us. God sees. God knows. And in the Lord Jesus, he loves us anyway. Let's pray about all this. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is our King, that Jesus has established his kingdom. Father, we pray that you would help us all to repent, knowing that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Father, we are sorry for the times in which we have been pretenders, we have been hypocrites, we have played lies for the crowds, for their recognition and for their praise. Father, we know that that is the wrong thing to do. Yet, Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus we find not only a great example to us, but in his death, wonderful forgiveness that he's given us. Father, we pray that you would help us to live life in Jesus' kingdom. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus has freed us in such a way that we can give in secret, that we can pray in secret, that we can fast in secret, knowing that you see, you hear, you know all things. Father, we thank you that we can stand before you, knowing that you see and know everything, that we are exposed before you. But Father, we thank you that that doesn't need to terrify us, because you have shown us such wonderful mercy and grace. Father, help us to live radically different lives than the world around us. Help us not to play to the crowds, but to you, our audience of one. Father, protect us, protect our church, protect Christians in our community, in our society, around the world. We pray that you protect us all from hypocrisy. Help us instead to revel in the wonderful freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus as we live life for his sake and for his glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.